I want to take you back to a Sunday morning more than 50 years ago, probably about 54 years ago. Yeah, I know you're saying, that's before you were born, right, Charles? And I was 16 years old. That's giving away too much information. And my youth choir had been invited to sing at a Lutheran church in Santa Barbara, California. And I was in the service that morning with my choir, and I was used to a certain kind of preaching in my life up to that point, right? You know, loud, expressive, full of fire. But this pastor in this little Lutheran church in Santa Barbara, California, was different. Soft-spoken. You know about Lutherans. Gentle. He didn't talk long, unlike me. And he opened his Bible to Luke 24. And he read it with a quiet passion I had never encountered before. And then when he reached these words, "Were not, or did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Something happened in me 54 years ago at 16 years old at a little Lutheran church in Santa Barbara, California, with my youth choir called the LSTs, the Lord's Sweet Teens, terrible name, and they were nothing like that. It should have been the LTT, the Lord's Terrible. Anyway, I digress. But in that moment, something happened to me that I've never forgotten. My heart burned within me. I was 16. I didn't fully understand what I was sensing, although I knew the Lord well and I was growing in my faith. But I knew something real had touched something real inside of me. And I've been returning to this passage ever since. Now, I know most of us are familiar with heartburn. You know, the kind that sends you reaching for the Tums at 2 o'clock in the morning. But today I want to talk to you about a different kind of heartburn entirely. And to get there, I need to talk to you about heartbreak. Because the two men at the center of this story, their hearts were broken. Their hope was gone. And they were walking in the wrong direction. But before the story is over, Jesus himself is going to show up on that road, and everything is going to change. So my subject for this morning, if I go the right way here, is heartbreak to heartburn. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles this morning, to the 24th chapter of Luke, and we'll begin reading at verse 13. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." The Emmaus Road story that I just read to you appears only in Luke's gospel, and it is the emotional and spiritual high point of Luke's account of the resurrection. And Luke builds the scene around two key moments. When Jesus opens the meaning of Scripture to them in verse 27, and when he breaks bread with the two travelers in verses 30 and 31. In both these moments, they come to recognize who he really is. Now, this morning, we'll look at this in terms of three movements. And so let's begin with the first of these three movements in verses 13 and 14. And we could describe it like this: when your hope has a funeral. When your hope has a funeral. Let me set the scene. It was first Easter Sunday. But you know what? No one knows it's Easter yet. As far as these folks know, it's just the worst weekend of their lives. Two followers of Jesus are walking away from Jerusalem, away from the place where everything had gone wrong. And they're headed toward Emmaus, about 7 miles down the road, which is a long walk when your heart is heavy. But the Bible says that in verse 13, their faces were downcast. And the word in the Greek there doesn't just mean sad. It means their faces were darkened with grief, visible despair. In other words, they looked the way they felt. Anyone ever told you that about yourself? They looked the way they felt. Why? Because hope had died. Look at what they say in verse 21, and just focus on three words. We had hoped. Three of the saddest words in all of Scripture. We had hope. Past tense, it's over. The funeral for their faith, as it were, had already taken place. Now, in the original language, the word hoped means, in this tense, we used to hope this, but we don't anymore. It's not just their hope is in the past, but their hope is dead. They had hoped Jesus was the one. They had hoped Jesus was the Messiah. They had hoped that Jesus was the one who was going to come and set everything straight. But now, as far as they can see from their limited perception, their hope is dead in a tomb. And so they're walking away from Jerusalem with dead hope in their hearts. You know what? I think that that's where some of us are today. We had hoped that the marriage would make it. We had hoped that that test would come back negative, the doctor's office. We had hoped that that door would open. We had hoped that God would have come through for us by now. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about up in here today. But we're stuck in that space between Friday and Sunday. Friday had already happened, the loss, the shock, the betrayal. But Sunday hasn't shown up yet, and so the answer, the breakthrough, the resurrection hasn't taken place in their minds. And so the in-between, y'all know about the in-between, right? Between Friday and Sunday is Saturday, that long, quiet space where nothing makes sense and it feels like God is a million miles away. Maybe you've never been there, but I have. That's where heartbreak lives. Heartbreak happens when we walk by faith, by sight rather, and not by faith. Sight will look at the doctor's report and cancel the promise. Sight will look at the bank account and forget the provider. Sight will look at the casket and forget the resurrection. Sight only sees what's in front of you. But faith sees what God is doing even when you can't. A house was on fire, and a little boy was trapped up on the roof, and his father stood below, down on the ground, and his arms wide open. He's calling up through the flames and the smoke. He says, "Jump, son, I'll catch you. Jump, son, I'll catch you." And through the smoke, the boy cried out. He said, Daddy, I can't see you. And the father says this. He says, "I can see you, son, and that's all that matters." You may not be able to see God right now. The smoke is too thick. The fire is too hot. The night is too dark. But God sees you. He sees your tears. Amen. He sees your struggle. He sees your heartache. He sees your pain. And he's standing there with arms wide open saying, "Jump. Trust me. I got you." And then the second movement of our story at verse 15, the stranger who knows your name. And this is where it gets good. Watch this. So they're walking and talking. They're crying and complaining, whining, commiserating. And Jesus himself draws near and walks with them. Verse 16 says, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Jesus was right there, walking beside them, right? Matching their pace, listening to their pain, but they didn't even know it was him. Did you catch that in the reading of the text? The irony there? Haven't you heard about the stuff that happened? Let me hold my tongue. He's right there walking with them, but they didn't even know it was him. Vashti McKenzie put it like this. Sometimes God is closest when he feels the farthest. He doesn't always announce his arrival. Sometimes he just shows up and walks with you. Don't miss this, church. Jesus didn't wait for them to come to him. He came to them. He met them in their mess, in their confusion, in their walking away moment. And he didn't scold them for leaving Jerusalem. He didn't rebuke them for doubting. He just walked with them. He walked with them. And then in verse 25, he gently and lovingly corrected them. He says, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Now, the word foolish here in the text in the Greek is not a word for moral foolishness or wickedness, like, you know, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know, some of the ways we see it used in the Old Testament. But in this context, it describes a failure to use one's mind, an intellectual and spiritual dullness or slowness to grasp what should be evident. Jesus is essentially saying to them this, y'all ain't thinking straight. The evidence was right in front of you, and you still aren't getting it. They had the data, but they failed to connect the dots. Now, I want you to look how heartbreak works here. We build up in our minds what we think God is supposed to do. We write the script. We cast the characters. We set the stage. And when God doesn't follow our screenplay, hello, we call it a failure. But it's not that God's a failure. It's not God's failure. It's our script that we wrote that was wrong. We set God up to do what he never promised, and when he doesn't deliver on a contract he never signed, we feel betrayed. But the problem was never with God. The problem was with our own limited understanding. And so what did Jesus do? Verse 27. I love this. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Oh, man, I was thinking about this. I just trying to put myself in that context. Can you just imagine what that little Bible study might have sounded like with Jesus breaking down the word to you? You think you're having trouble understanding the Old Testament? Well, ask Jesus to teach it to you, right? So Jesus starts up in the book of Genesis. He starts opening up Genesis, showing him how the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And then he walks them down through the story of Joseph. You know Joseph, right? Thrown in a pit by his brothers and sold into slavery and forgotten in prison, but raised up to save the very people who tried to destroy him. He would have taken them down through the Red Sea with the children of Israel out through the wilderness where the bronze snake was lifted up on a pole that symbolized him being crucified for the sins of humanity. He would walk with them through Isaiah 53, where it says he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. He took him through all the Old Testament story, line by line, story by story, every page, every prophecy, every promise, all of it pointing to him. The whole story of Scripture was always pointing to a Messiah who would suffer and then be glorified. The cross wasn't a detour. The cross was a plan. It was the plan. Now, family, I need you to understand this morning. Jesus knows all your doubts and concerns. He sees your heartbreak, and he wants to point you to the answer. He's seen the tears you've cried when nobody else was looking. He's well acquainted with your grief. He's not a stranger passing through your life. He wants to come in and sit down at your table. He wants to know you. And, beloved, he wants you to know him. Now, we come to the turning point. And this is where the fire falls. This is where the fire comes in here in the third movement. Heart set ablaze, verse 28. Like, verse 28 says that Jesus acted as if he were going to keep walking. You know, they're walking, they're going. And he's broken down to them and said, okay, they're getting ready to stop off at Emmaus. And he's going to keep on going, right? He didn't force himself on them. Notice that? He gave them a choice. And in verse 29, they made the decision that changed everything. What did they say? They said, stay with us. Stay with us. That's the invitation, church. That's the prayer that changes everything. Somebody today needs to pray, stay with me, Lord. Don't pass me by. Don't keep walking. Come into my house. Come into my situation. Come into my brokenness. And when Jesus came in and sat down with them, he did something familiar. They recognize this, verse 30 and 31. He took the bread, he gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. That sounds like something familiar, doesn't it? Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And the Greek word for breaking bread there in that text is the same word Luke uses at the Last Supper. And that's no coincidence. The moment Jesus breaks bread is the moment they finally recognize him, because it's the same gesture he made the night before he died. Something clicks when they sit at the table together. Luke seems to be saying that Jesus is fully known in two movements. Head knowledge from the scriptures warmed their hearts, but it was a personal encounter, the broken bread that opened their eyes. You see, we need both, don't we? We need truth explained, and we need Jesus experienced. We need truth explained, and we need Jesus experienced. You've known people through your life in the church sometimes. Well, I'm just all about the Word, and they're just all about Bible and all about the scholastic aspect of it. But we also need to experience Jesus for ourselves in communion. You see, they didn't recognize him fully when he was teaching. They didn't recognize him fully when he was explaining the scriptures. That was important, but that led them to when he broke the bread, and that's when it all came together. And there's something about being broken on our part that opens our eyes, because in your breaking, you meet the Savior who was broken for you. And then comes verse 32, my favorite verse in the whole passage. After Jesus does all this and he vanishes from their sight, they turn to each other, and this is what they say. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? There it is. The fire fell. The word Luke uses here for burning is passive, meaning it was something that was done to their hearts, not something they worked up themselves. The fire wasn't their own excitement. It was lit by Jesus through the explanation of the scriptures. Let me tell you something, church, and I hope you get this today. Jesus wants to set your heart on fire. There are a lot of fires in the world around us today, and a lot of people's hearts are aflame with various causes and concerns and passions, many of which are about nothing, many of which are leading them down the path to destruction. But Jesus wants to ignite our hearts on fire, not a fire of destruction, hello? Not a fire of judgment, but a fire of purpose, a fire of passion, a fire of presence. If heartbreak comes from walking by sight, then heartburn, holy heartburn, the good kind, comes from walking with Jesus. Now notice three things in the story that fed the fire in their hearts. First of all, they walked with him. And that to us, I believe, symbolizes prayer. Not just talking at God, right? But walking with God, bringing your questions, your confusion, your tears, letting him into your journey step by step. But second, he opened the scriptures to them. That's the Word of God, not reading the Bible like a cold textbook, but asking the Holy Spirit to breathe on it until it comes alive in you. You get into the Word, but that's not all that happens. You've got to have the Word get into you, the Word of God. And then third, they broke bread with him. That's communion with Jesus and one another. It's remembering his body broken for you, and recognizing that you are part of his body, the church. It's bringing your brokenness to the one who was broken for you. Prayer, the Word, communion. That's how the fire is fed. So if your fire feels low today, here's the invitation. Walk with him. Amen. Listen to his Word. Sit at his table and watch what happens in your heart, because as we go on, the story doesn't end at a table in Emmaus. Oh no, look what happens next. Look at verse 33. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Now you might miss it. Okay, so they decided to go back. You know, let me tell you, they had walked 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, filled with heartbreak. And they meet Jesus on the way, but after one encounter with the risen Jesus, after one walk, after the word was opened to them, after the bread was broken, they get up that very hour and run 7 miles right back to where they came from on fire. You see, that's what happens when Jesus meets you in your disappointment. You don't just feel a little bit better. You don't just get a new idea. Your direction changes. Your pace changes. Your purpose changes. That's somebody's story in here today. You walked in. I believe somebody walked in here today heavy. You walked in here with a "we had hoped" in your heart. Amen? But you walked in here going the wrong way, running from something because hope had a funeral in your life. But as the word of truth has gone forth, as you've sung the songs of Zion and worshiped God and fellowshiped with his people and heard the testimonies and heard the stories, as you've celebrated God today in this place, as the word of God has gone forth, something has started to stir in your spirit. That's what I believe this morning. Something started to warm. And maybe right now, maybe in you right now, it's just a flicker. You know, maybe it's just an ember. But guess what? An ember is not nothing. An ember is something. An ember means that the fire is not dead. It just needs to be fanned into flame. And the same Jesus who walked out of that tomb, the same Jesus who walked beside these two disciples on a dusty road is walking beside you right now. And let me tell you something. He knows your Friday, what you lost, what broke, what died. He knows how long your Saturday has been, you know, the silence, the waiting, the confusion, and he's not passing you by. He's drawing near and he's saying, invite me in. Let me stay. Here's the whole message in one sentence. Jesus specializes in taking people whose hope has had a funeral and setting their hearts on fire again. If your heart has been broken today, give it to him. I'm speaking to somebody today. Maybe you're out there on YouTube today. Maybe you don't know me from Adam. Maybe you just somehow found your way here. Maybe someone dropped you a link. Those of you on Zoom today, I don't know who you are today, but somebody needs to hear this. If your heart has been broken today, give it to him. If your hope has been buried, allow Jesus to resurrect it. If you've been walking in the wrong direction, it's not too late to turn around and go back the way you came. Because when Jesus opens the word and breaks the bread and walks with you down your road, you don't leave the same way you came. You walk in with ashes and you walk out on fire from heartbreak to holy heartburn. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning with the same request as these two disciples on the road. Stay with us. Stay with us, Lord, when the road feels long and our hearts feel heavy. Stay with us in our questions, our confusion, our dashed hopes. Don't pass us by today, Lord. Draw near, even when we fail to recognize you. Stay with us. Walk with us. Walk with us into our Mondays, into our workplaces, our homes, our schools. Walk with us into those doctor's offices this week, into those difficult conversations at work. Meet us, Lord, in our weakness, and let us feel your presence in every step we take. Lord Jesus, reveal yourself to us like you did to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Open your word to us, Lord, until our hearts begin to burn within us. Take what we've heard today and let it come alive in our spirits. Break the bread of your presence among us so that in the ordinary and in the familiar, we may see you clearly. Stay with us, Jesus, in our joy and in our grief and our victories and our failures, in our faith and in our doubts. Turn our heartbreak, Lord, into holy fire. Warm the cold places in us with your love. Fan every fading ember back into flame, a flame of purpose, of passion, of your presence. And then, Lord, that's not the end of the story, because as you stay with us, do what you did for these two fellows. Send us out. Send us back. Just as those two disciples turned and ran back to Jerusalem, send us back into a world, into a decaying and corrupt world with renewed hope, with burning hearts, with resurrection faith, so that others may see what is alive in us, so that others may sense the fire that's in our hearts and be drawn to you. We ask all of these things in the mighty and living and loving and matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Everyone in agreement with that said?
Amen. Amen.